Acts chapter 8. If you want to turn there, we'll be there in a few minutes, and I think we'll be over to Acts chapter 8, a couple places, Acts chapter 9. We've kind of been going through Acts here on Wednesday.
Meddling.
We've been going through Acts. What I meant is just kind of slowly going through the book a little bit at a time and sharing the different places where God's power was present. And we did that with Jesus, if you remember the different miracles we had. We talked about, revival in Galilee and Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee again, in Gennesaret, where he cast out the demon from the man, by the sea, healing in Judea, and Jerusalem and Samaria and Ephesus, different places that we've been talking about. Well, the Samaritan Ephesus is really in Acts, but we talked a little bit about last week, more about Stephen. And we said that, of course, Acts 1, that we received power when the Holy Spirit came upon us, that we're to be that witness for him, and that what Jesus did, he did as a man. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he didn't just say Jesus, he said Jesus of Nazareth, the man. He anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil.
Yes.
So we can know that healing is the, sickness is an oppression of the devil. Amen. There are other oppressions that he brings into our mind and into our lives. Sometimes we're oppressed from the outside, and many times that's how the enemy begins his work. He comes from the outside and brings us thoughts, and eventually tries to make us think that is us. That is our thought. That's you. That's not you. You're the Son of God, the child of the King, the joint heir with Jesus, the more than a conqueror, the always overcomer. Hallelujah. That's who we are. We are sons of the living God. That we have a Father who loves us. We are a loved child of a loved God. And we know that, and he has power that he wants to display. But as we saw last week in Acts, in Acts 6 and 7, where we talked about Stephen, where his heart was, first of all, to serve the Lord. He was first, chosen because he's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of wisdom. They said, you guys, he was one of the seven that were chosen to look out over the widows, and over other things. Well, the apostles, the 12 apostles, the 11 that were left, and then, of course, they chose Matthias, and I think he was with him. I'm not really sure. Didn't say. But I assume he probably was, and then later on, we have others. But Paul was one of the apostles also, but he was after Christ. These are the apostles of the Lamb. And so they said, let us give ourselves to prayer and the Word, and you guys take care of some of this business, because some things were being neglected. So they knew they needed to multiply themselves. They probably got it from reading in Moses. I mean, they saw Jethro, and his father-in-law came on, and he said, Moses, you're going to die if you keep counseling all these people. You can't do it all. You have to choose some people out. Amen. And they set some people over different numbers. So we see that, but the thing about Stephen was he was first a servant, and then God led him, and he had a wonderful evangelistic meeting. The work, and he was the first martyr. His heart was so tender to the Lord. I mean, even when they come to stone him, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't realize really what they're doing, Lord. Don't hold this sin to their charge. And they laid their coats at the feet of Saul. And they knew that Saul had been threatening the church. And I know Stephen knew that. But I believe it gave God the ability to go after Saul. Mm-hmm. And later on, we see that in the 9th chapter where Saul was saved. But here, let's look. We are on to chapter 8 right now. And here they are in Jerusalem. And there was some great persecution that came. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So everybody starts getting scattered. Persecution comes because of Stephen's martyrdom. They're all upset because of what Stephen had said to them. They said, "You are the ones that killed Jesus," you see. And I mean, he goes through the Old Testament into the New Testament, you know, into where he is today, I should say. I mean, they didn't have the New Testament to preach. They were living it. They were becoming it. They were moving forward in the things of God. And it was I'm sure it was a daily challenge. I mean, because they had 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved, you remember? And then here they are in Jerusalem. They chose a few seven. Here goes Stephen preaching. But he was touched. I believe God's grace was upon him probably at that time, I'm sure. But at the same time, he gave his self to the Lord. He says, "Oh, don't get upset." So here's Paul. They're scattered abroad because he's threatening them. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. What that word means, haling, it means he drug them out. He went and grabbed them and took them out to drag somebody out of there. He was getting them and dragging them out and getting them out of there. And so, go get these, go get them, locking them up, putting them in prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So it didn't stop the gospel, but they were scattered. They started taking off because they didn't have a choice. Saul was there, excuse me, later became Paul. But we know that that persecution brought something that took the gospel, not just from Jerusalem, but began to spread it about. They didn't stop preaching. They didn't let the persecution stop them, but they continued on. And even though it was great and it was hard, they didn't stop. And some of the persecution that they suffered was very, very strong, very, very strong against them. But they didn't quit. They didn't stop. So let's look down here and go to 8, same chapter. I'm going to skip down to verse 35, I believe. And here we see the next event here, where Philip, it says, he opened his mouth. Now, this is talking about, I've mentioned his name a couple of times, getting him mixed up with Stephen, but this is Philip, the evangelist. And he was over in the, if you look back in verse 26, it says, they were in Samaria, they're preaching the gospel, they're bringing the gospel to some the people here. And in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He's returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither," or ran up ahead. He goes and starts running to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way. They came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we see here the story of Philip. And he was also one that was with the chosen among the seven, you know, Philip. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, we know, and with wisdom. And he goes about and he hears the Lord tell him, go down south. Go south, Philip. Philip, go south. You know, go to Gaza. I've got somebody there for him to minister unto. So it's amazing that he had been with the other disciples. He's over there, you know, ministering with them. And just like that, God spoke to him. And sometimes we have to be open to the Lord wherever we are. It looks like we're not supposed to leave that place. It looks like you're doing a great work there. It looks like everything's perfect. But God says, go to Gaza or go to, you know, London or whatever it is, you know, go south. And go minister somewhere else, or he might say go north to Canada. So anyway,
he did say
whatever he did say. Yeah, I know. Or he might tell you to go to the USA. I don't know. Wherever it may be that he leads us, we need to realize that is our place. At that point, that was Philip's job, to leave Samaria, go to Gaza. He sees this chariot. Boom! The Holy Spirit spoke to him. Go join yourself. Join yourself to the chariot. He didn't know that when he went to Gaza. He just know the Lord says, go to Gaza. So he had to be obedient. Go to Gaza. And then the Lord told him, okay, join yourself to this guy. Oh, okay. You know, and God sent him there for one man. Apparently it was important for him to get back to Azotus. So the Lord took him via the Trinity Airlines. Hallelujah. It's a great way to travel, I'm sure. It must have been very interesting because they didn't know where he was. They found him at Azotus and he was, over in Gaza. So I'm not sure how far that is. I didn't look that up, but I'll look it up next time. Anyway, I'll have to figure that out. But he traveled by air or supernaturally traveled. I don't know how that happens exactly, but God does. The Holy Spirit came on him and he came to himself in Azotus and started preaching around there, all the villages down. You know, here he goes, village to village, till he came to Caesarea. And there he is. We're in Caesarea now. And so, and here we go again. In the first part of chapter 9, here's Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. You know, he goes into the high priest. And he desired him to give him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here's Paul. He's at it again. He's still at it. Now he's trying to get letters for the next city. He said, give us some letters so I can go over there to the temple and kick these people out and get rid of them. There's got to be. I mean, he was definitely zealous. He didn't know he was on the wrong side. He said, I did it ignorantly. He said, he thinks he's serving God. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Well, praise God, he did get saved. And he was, you know, then we see him where he gets blinded in the ninth chapter. I think that's the power of God too. Amen. Knocked him off his high horse. Some people say he knocked the S off his name, put the P there, and now he's there. Okay. To Azotus was about 30 miles, so that's pretty good. From Gaza to Azotus, Lisa looked it up here on her phone, it's about 30 miles. So, boom. Could you imagine? I guess that's, well, I don't know, 30 miles, how many kilometers is that, maybe?
50.
50 kilometers, you know. So, that's
far enough.
Farther than London, anyway. Yeah. It's a ways, so. 50 kilometers, maybe, you know, 45-minute drive or something. So that's pretty good. Just took him a moment. Praise the Lord. No vehicles, no horse, no buggy. He was gone. Can you imagine that, getting saved and the guy that baptized you disappears? And he said he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. So, praise the Lord. And they found him over to Zotus. Maybe the guy was looking for him. Somebody found him over there. But anyway, we're here with Paul, and he's back threatening. He says, give me some papers for Damascus. And this is his great ride. Glory to God. Thank God for the great Holy Ghost. He fell on the earth, to the earth, and he heard, hears the voice. He's going to Damascus. Suddenly, let's see, verse 3. I didn't read that. And he journeyed, and as he journeyed, Saul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Glory to God. How many know we need more lights from heaven?
Yes.
Touching people's lives. Glory to God. Have a Saul experience and become someone. I mean, some of these people are having it, I understand, in some of the Middle Eastern places. They see the Lord Jesus and they have given their hearts to God. And I'm telling you, they are on fire. Glory to God. That's good news. The gospel's being spread, even though, you know, the devil's tried to hamper it, you know, and tries to keep all the people believing in Muhammad and Islam and all the other religions that they have there. They have different sects too, just like the Christians. You know, we got Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and all kinds of people, but their sects are they do have different sects there, and, you know, they fight against each other too. So, but praise the Lord, the gospel's reaching in. People are getting tired. They're tired of being controlled. They're tired of being told what they got to do every second. You know, they need Jesus who will tell them the truth and take them in as a son, as a child of God. They get, you know, religion only goes so far. It gets us tired sometimes. You know, if you start trying to do it yourself, trying to make your own way, trying to get my own righteousness, trying to do it in my ability, trying to do it with my strength. Oh Lord, I'm going to press in. I'm going to go higher. I'm going to go further. And the key is to let the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us, just like he did here with, you know, to Paul. He came upon him, knocks him off his horse, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you know the story. He goes into Damascus. The Lord tells him, you know, there's going to be things that you're going to have to suffer for my name. And I mean, this is just an awesome deal, because can you imagine being Ananias, the guy that's got to go pray for Paul, Saul, whom you heard is kicking all the people out of church, you know, taking them out of the synagogue. He's dragging them out, having them arrested, and he even tells the Lord. Yeah, I know. And he says to the Lord says to him in the 11th verse, and the Lord said unto him, Ananias, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Well, what do you think? Or maybe one of you ladies, you know. Maybe you have a vision and you saw Saul. Yeah. And the Lord says, go there to Saul of Tarsus. You've heard of Saul. Everybody had heard of Saul. He brought terror to the church. And then, Lord, hallelujah, he's bringing terror upon them. But here we got the good news. Ananias goes and he prays for him. And he is healed. His eyes are open. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost. He begins to pray in tongues, I'm sure, at that time. I'm sure he did. If he didn't, he did soon after. Mm-hmm. So praise the Lord. He was filled and God blessed him. Now, that was an awesome thing. I just want to throw that one in. I really didn't have that marked down on my list tonight, but I believe it was, this is a great experience, because I think we can pray for God to give people, you know, a Book of Acts experience like Saul got, if necessary. We can believe God to shine his light. Especially here in this case, Paul was not that. But even, I mean, think about that. If they will not listen to anyone, I've prayed that for people. You know, Lord, if they won't listen to anyone, Lord, I thank you that you could send an angel yourself, even you yourself. you know, can appear to them, Lord, and minister to them the gospel. Because I believe my family's coming in. I believe they're going to be saved. Those in my family need Jesus. And I plead the blood around them. I pray the fire of protection about them. You know, we plead God's hand about them. And Lord, I thank you for the perfect labor, you know, to go under their path. There was no labor. Nobody could seem to reach Paul. Paul was bent on killing the Christians. He was sure he was right. Jesus said, I'll take care of it. Well, what happened? They were still praying for him. We know that for sure. Stephen definitely prayed for him. He said, Lord, don't lay this to his charge. Don't hold this against him, Lord. You know, I'm sure his cry in his heart was he loved them. He loved him. Even though he persecuted the church, they were praying. I'm sure they were praying for Saul. I mean, Lord, keep him away from us, Lord. Help. And it didn't look good. But here we have the great, hallelujah, that great conversion. And we can, I believe we can use that. You know, I mean, I've seen that happen to people. I ask the Lord to give them an experience they won't forget, Father. I know one particular guy was my brother's friend, and I said, Lord, he really needs you. We were believing God for labors, and the neighbor had talked to him and given him a track about his own life. And he says, well, I think maybe he thinks I'm on drugs or something, you know, because it was about the guy getting set free from drugs and how he gave his heart to the Lord. And he says, well, I don't know, you know. And he finally called his uncle, and his uncle told him he needs the Lord. So he called my brother, and he says, I got to have the Lord. I mean, he said a few other words in there, but that was okay. The Lord received him anyway. Hallelujah. How many know God's not so hung up on everybody's perfect word, but our heart? Amen. I believe, you know, when does he save them? When they raise their hand? When they get up, come down the aisle, or when they really start, you know, they're already confessing him in their heart. And so the words are, it's good to confess him. He said, you should confess me before men. But the key is the heart. He said, the heart believes unto righteousness. Mm-hmm. The mouth confesses unto salvation. Mm-hmm. Lord, be my Lord, Jesus. You know, we saw that with the guy. He says, yes, you know, with Philip. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. So anyway, hallelujah. Oh, I get off on that, but it's good anyway, because I think we don't always think about it. You know, we do, but we can forget things. How many know that all of us are saved? We all know things of the Bible. But why? You know, Jesus said continually in the Old Testament, he says, when I bless you, when I prosper you, don't forget me. Uh-huh. Don't forget by whose hand it was. So as humans, we have a tendency, we can forget. That's why we want to stay in the Word of God, amen? That's why we want to keep these things before us. You know, that's what he told Joshua, when we meditate day and night. Okay. That way, you know, we're going to have the success that we desire. You know, that we may observe to do. To do. So what's the key between hearing and doing? It's meditation. Yes. He said that you may observe to do all the things that are written herein. Joshua 1. Anyway, let's see. Where are we, Lord? We were in chapter 8. We went to chapter 9 already. Uh-huh. Let's go to Let's go to Acts 9:31. We have the miracle of a paralytic here at Lydda. Verse 31. And as it came to pass, as Peter, I'm going to start verse 32. And as it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole, makes thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was, we'll go to the next one here in a second. That's the next, let's just keep reading here. because this is two that happened just one right after the other. We have here that Peter goes down to there, and Jesus Christ makes this man whole. The paralytic couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. He was made whole. In verse 36, that now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. When they had washed, they probably washed the body, you know,
yes,
and got it ready, you know, for burial, that she died. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. So they're showing all the things she made, and they're weeping for her while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He kicked them out, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. So that's when he goes to Simon's house. So here's Peter. He's going along. He gets they get the paralytic healed. So they find out he's in Joppa, down here at Lydda's, not too far away. So go get Peter. We hear he's over there. Bring him over here. And he raises Tabitha from the dead. So we see here the great miracles. I mean, it seems like Peter had a lot of, he was the kind of the big man here at the beginning, because, you know, Saul, you know, just got saved, causing a little bit of trouble, starts giving his testimony. They had to let him down with the basket and, you know, get him out of there. And they finally tell him, go to Tarsus, Paul, go home. You know, he was giving his testimony. Then he's arguing with the guys and all this. And evidently it caused some upheaval, and he wasn't ready to quite argue yet. Not that he didn't know what he was talking about, but apparently his character needed a little bit more changing. Hallelujah. And they recognized it. You know, they said, Paul, go home for a while. We'll come get you when we need you. And he went home for quite a while. About 14 years, actually. So in different places. So, And we praise God. And he was thankful for that. He was glad that he hadn't gone to a whole bunch of other people, because the Lord brought him the revelation, mm-hmm, of Jesus Christ and him crucified and the fullness of God. You know, Paul had a lot of knowledge, and because of that, I believe the Lord was able to freely teach him. He understood. He, you know, Saul, which became Paul, but I mean, he grew up under Gamaliel, one of the best teachers. It's like going to Harvard or Stanford or one of the great colleges of the world, you know, maybe even to England, you know, and studying under the best. He had the best of the best, and his father was also, you know, a Pharisee, you know, so he had learned it from a child, and he was sure he was right, because that's why he was persecuting the church, because he did love God. He thought he's doing the right thing.
Yeah.
But anyway, I don't know why I'm getting onto him so much, but it's good anyway, because he had an education. And God took his education, what he did know, and he said, Paul himself said, I count it but dung, mm-hmm, to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, yeah, the Lord.
Yeah.
He was able to say that to himself. And you'd think Paul would have been sent to the Jews because he knew so much, but he wasn't. He was sent to the Gentiles. Yeah. And he says, you have that revelation. You know, Peter, you go to the Jews, you know, and keep them going. But when he was sent out, you know, and it's amazing. It's just amazing there that his life was so changed and so transformed in one moment of time. One time, you know, when someone gives their heart to God, I believe they can receive all that God has. They can be healed, they can be filled with the Holy Ghost, they can be set free, they can be on fire for God, and, you know, at least on their way. At least they can give their testimony, which Paul apparently did. And then they started arguing with him, and then it was over. So they had to get him out of there before they killed him too early. So, praise the Lord. But how many know God's bigger than our mess? Amen? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Even if we do that, he was doing it with the right heart, and God saw his heart, and he said, all right, guys, get him out of there. Ship him home for a while. We'll come get you later, Paul. Go seek the Lord. And sometimes that's what we need. We need to seek God. We need to continue with him. Amen. I mean, it doesn't happen in a day. God seasons us over time. Our time with him, our time in the word, our time in prayer, our time in worship. It's all seasoning, preparing us for the day when he may say, go south to Gaza, you know, or go over here to Port Stanley. Mm-hmm. You know, you get there, oh, there's that guy right there. He's riding the bicycle. Run up to him, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if you'd be reading the Bible at the bicycle, but maybe it was somebody at the beach anyway. You know, and you go to them and you find they're reading the Bible. Say, do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't. How can I? Unless you explain it. Can you explain it to me? You know, and you share with them Jesus. Yes. Amen. Get them baptized and boom, you're back home. You know? Of course, maybe if you drove your car down there, it might not be, you know, as advantageous. But anyway, it would be a fun trip, I'm sure. I don't know why I get into that. But anyway, praise the Lord. But here we had Peter. They had the paralytic healed. He raises Tabitha. And here we go. Peter is then brought to Cornelius. Cornelius comes to the tanner's house, as we know. Let's see, what scriptures do I want to read here for sure? Let's go ahead and read a little bit, and then we'll go to 34 here in a minute. Because we got to see that Cornelius, he was a good man. He was a devout man. Mm-hmm. He wasn't born again, but he loved God and gave alms to God, and apparently they came up to him. I mean, everybody says, well, giving, God's not moved by our giving. Well, he was impressed with his giving. God was pleased with the giving.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was doing it apparently out of his heart.
Yeah.
You know, when we give to the Lord from our heart, out of love for him and because we love him. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but I've had the Lord tell me a certain amount to give to certain people. And I mean, the joy of the Lord comes over you. He said he loves a cheerful giver, and sometimes it's just that way. You know, the joy of the Lord comes, and you're so happy to give it. It doesn't matter if it's a little or a lot or what it is. It's from the Lord. When we hear him and we obey him, that's the key. Amen? We've been talking about that a little bit too, because that's all I can say. That's what Philip did. I mean, that's what Philip did. Went to Gaza and then was brought back. That's what Peter's doing. He's here. They came and got him. He raises the dead. And here we go. He's taking a little rest at Simon Tanner, the tanner's house. Simon a tanner. It comes to one Simon a tanner. Okay, verse 10, verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Maybe they were related with Tony and Vicky. I don't know. But anyway, could be their great ancestors. Anyway, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, he's praying to God all the time. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the night, let's see.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname was Peter. And he lodged with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel had spake unto Cornelius, he was departed, and called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. So he sends some people to go get Peter, at Simon the tanner's house. And we know the story, if you know the story. He goes there, knocks on the door. Peter's been praying. He's already, he was supposed to be having lunch. He was hungry, but he said, hey, I'll go up here and pray for a while. So he's on the roof playing. The people he's staying with, they're making lunch. So kind of like we do here sometimes, we're we get to praying and gets close to noon. Somebody would get somebody's over there making lunch. So he said, I'm just going to pray for a while, be on the housetop. And he falls into the trance and he has the great vision of, hey, he sees all the different things, the pigs and the things they're not supposed to eat and the hoofs. And he says, oh Lord. And the Lord says, take it, eat, Peter, to eat these things. No, Lord, I've never eaten these things, never in my life. I'm not going to eat these things. But he sees the vision three times, and the Lord said, there's somebody coming to the door. You go with them like you're supposed to. I mean, I'm sure he probably wouldn't have gone with them if he didn't know who they were, or that the Lord hadn't said that, because who would, So anyway, so he goes with Cornelius, and let's go down to verse 34, and we see where the Spirit of the Lord falls upon them in their house. So, I'm going to wrap it up here in just a second. Verse 34, and Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And the word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. And we are witnesses of all these which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. So he's preaching the gospel to him. To him gave all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remissions of sin. And verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then says Peter, can any man forbid water that they should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to tarry certain days. So Peter stayed with them a little longer and probably preached to them some more. So anyway, here we see the Gentiles receiving the gift of salvation. This is 10 years after the day of Pentecost. And all they thought for 10 years, it's quite a while, they thought, well, it's just for the Jews. They need to get saved. We were all preaching to the Jews, but now here comes in the Gentiles. Peter had the vision, and it was important, because later on we'll see, that they had to go talk to the council at Jerusalem, because They weren't so sure about this, mm-hmm. but Peter shared his vision, and they all came to one accord, and they realized, hey, this is important. God doesn't just want the Jew, but also the Gentile, or those that weren't already Jews, you know, the Greeks, they call Greeks and Gentiles in the Bible. And, you know, that's anybody that's a heathen. You know, the Jews weren't, well, they weren't born again, but they did love God. They did have a way to God, you know, before Jesus, and now they need to know that he's the Messiah. And so, I mean, contrary to popular opinion, all the disciples were Jewish. Every one of them. Mm-hmm. And all the writers of the Bible were Jewish. No, not all the Jews. Yeah, no, not all the Jews loved him. I'm just saying all the writers of the Bible were Jewish. Yeah, yeah. And the people, you know, and they were preaching to them. Of course, I wouldn't say all of them loved him. They killed him.
Yeah.
They put him on the cross. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of crazy because here they are at, you know, singing praises to him and waving palm branches and the next, you know, and then the next time they say, crucify him, kill him, you know. Yeah. I thought, wow, you know, I mean, I don't know what changed so quickly, but something changed in their character. Yeah. But it is so exciting here because there we see the power of God again come. We're seeing over and over, Peter, you know, heals the paralytic. He raises Tabitha. He goes to Simon Tanner's house. And here we go. Here's an angel that appears to a man that comes to him. So maybe we should say a few more. I mean, I'm not all for, I know sometimes people get wrong things, wrong angels, but we ought to think about maybe there should be a few more appearing of angels. Amen. In a good way. We could believe God. They hearken to the voice of God's word and they carry it out. And many times, I pray that sometimes for people too, that God would send forth the angels to create the atmosphere around them, Father, where it's easy for them to be saved, where it's easy for them to receive healing. Lord, you create it. You send them. Just like the devil, I mean, he sends his angels out, you know. So I'm asking God to send his. And there are times, I mean, and I'm sure many of you have noticed that. You know, sometimes you can sense the presence of the angels. Yes. We can see that they're there, you know, maybe when you're in prayer, when they come. Mm-hmm. And they come to listen to God's word and what you're saying and get busy. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Bringing things to pass. Praise the Lord. We got them for us, not against us. But anyway, that is where I'm going to stop for tonight. But I know all of you are filled with the Holy Spirit, so don't have to worry about that. They're all born again, right? Anybody that's, you know, you haven't backslid during the corona. Hallelujah. Yeah. No, we haven't backslid, Brother Doug. We're still here. I know you haven't, I mean, you know. But anyway, we want to just keep pressing in, amen, during this time. And keep seeking him. Because this is a great time for us to prepare and to be ready, you know, because God's going to open up some doors. I really believe that. He's, you know, we're going to get the doors open. I believe we're going to see some increase, you know, and God wants to use you just as well as anybody else. You know, it could have been, he spoke to Vicky, you know, go over there and get that guy, you know, the one that's been, causing all the havoc, you know, around here. Go talk to him. And she's like, oh, Lord. Well, he's been born again, and he would like to receive the Holy Spirit. He's already seen you in a vision. Come and lay hands on him. What's really strange about that, everybody talks about it, you know, but Paul had been struck blind, if you remember. Yet he saw the vision. So, you know, where did he see it? He must have been in the Spirit. You know, it was an inside vision. It was something that, you know, like you can, you know, if you close your eyes, you see things in your mind, you know, in your mind's eye, we call it.
Yes.
So praise the Lord. But, so there's nothing impossible with God. He's still moving. You know what it looks like? Somebody can't be reached. We can reach him with the gospel. Amen.